Blog Talk Radio.
Titus 2.
But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Deacon Tevis Farr, and you are listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. Thank you for joining us this evening. We're going to be talking a little bit about a couple of things. We continue our conversation about maximizing manhood, and we're going to be talking about chapter number five, giving and receiving forgiveness. Amen. But brothers, before I start that, I just wanted to let you know, I'm recording this on August the 1st, and for the month of September, I'm doing a fundraiser for Prostate Awareness Month, for the month of September, and I'm participating in walking 108 miles during Prostate Cancer Awareness Month, because the record shows that 1 out of 6 African-American men diagnosed with prostate cancer in their lifetime. For those who don't know, the prostate, it used to be, the exam used to be back in the day that the doctor had to reach into your rectum and check it, or now they have blood tests called PSA tests, where you can get the blood work done and get it checked. And I encourage every brother out there, especially if you're over 40, the statistics say that we should get your PSA numbers checked, and on your physical, get your prostate. It's called a digital exam. Again, the doctor checks for the swelling, checks for irregular, checks for pain on your prostate. But again, for this month of September, I'm doing a fundraising walk. I'm gonna send you the link also if you receive the Issues Christian Men's Talk. If you receive the link for this program on your cell phone, text me back. I can text you the link where you can donate up to as little as $5 or as much as you want. My goal for the month of September, again, is $300. It's going directly to the Prostate Cancer Foundation. It's a foundation where they have education, they have webinars, they have information for patients, they have prevention, and they have a lot of resources. They help you understand what prostate is. Even myself now, in the last 10 years, I think, as I think about it, in the last 10 years, I know about 6 men who have been diagnosed with prostate cancer. Some had their prostates removed. Some had radiation treatments. I have a brother now who's in the midst of being tested and evaluated to see how he's going to handle it, what the doctors are diagnosing for him. So we're going to keep those in prayer. But again, as African-American men, it's something we have to watch out for, because I recently was talking to a doctor that, you know, prostate cancer and all cancer, that's prostate, testicular, testicular cancer, all these cancers, there's no pain. And I think that's the thing where cancers develop and they reach a certain stage because there's really no pain. The doctor was sharing with me, even with testicle cancer, there's no pain, but it seems like the testicles get harder and heavier. Prostate, the same way. That's why you have to get the exam, because there's no real pain when it comes to cancer. And that's why they have the blood test, the PSA test, and also, again, the digital checking of the prostate for size and swelling and for abnormalities in the prostate. So I would encourage you that is some of the symptoms, but I encourage you to go to Prostate Cancer Foundation at www.pcf.org, and they got all this. That website has a lot of information, and again, I'm doing a fundraiser where I'm going to be, for myself, I'm going to be walking approximately 3.5 miles a day to reach the goal of 108 miles. You can make a straight line. Again, if you go to the link on Facebook, it's on the Issues Christian Mentor. It's on my personal Facebook page, Thomas Farr. And again, the Issues Christian Mentor Facebook page. You can see the link to the fundraiser. You can donate right online, right through the link, and it goes straight to them. All the money goes straight to the Prostate Cancer Foundation, and it's 100% of the money goes. So the way they do it is they get all that money, and the way they use the money, and again, I encourage you to go to the website and those issues, and I encourage everyone here, the sound of my voice, to be tested for it, get the blood test, the PSA test. I mean, you can go in with your annual physical, or you can just go and get the test. And I've known in some, but it had it this summer. They had these mobile testing labs where they could test it to you, test you, take your blood sample, test it, and then they can text you or email you the results and give you the documentation. So there's a lot of things out there, but the biggest thing is being aware. So for the month of September, we're going to be talking about this on all the shows that we do. It just as a reminder, and again, if you have any questions, you can text me or give me a call. And I can tell you, you know, about it. There's a lot going on with this, but it's something we have to look out for and to spread the word to our other brothers. Because you know, prostate, when you see it in ways that seem to be embarrassing, because you're going to have problems with erection, you have problems with urinating, it's going to show itself, and then we might put it off as something that's not, you know, it's something else, but actually it's our prostate acting up. Amen? Amen. So again, I thank you, brothers. Let us pray. Father God, we say thank you right now. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Father, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of men today, God. Father, I pray for those brothers, oh God, who are in the midst of diagnosis, treatment, and those who have been in remission and been healed, God, for prostate cancer. We thank you for that, Lord God, for what you're doing in their lives, that they have a testimony of your healing power. Father, we ask you to continue to strengthen the men of God as husbands, fathers, and sons. Strengthen them to be the men that you called them to be. Strengthen them to continue to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord God. Father, we lift up wives, we lift up our children, our grandchildren. We continue to say thank you, God, for who you are in our lives. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, oh God. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that lives within us to encourage us and strengthen us, oh God. So, Father, we just give you all honor and glory. And Father, guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, that we might stand before you and get well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, brothers. Well, again, today we're going to be talking a little bit of sharing or maximizing manhood, chapter number 5. And the name of this chapter, it's funny. Because he tells a story. The name of the title of the chapter is A Hole in the Door. And he shares a story between him and his son when he was a teenager and about how, you know, as fathers and sons do, there was a disagreement about him giving his son his car. And as you read the book, again, I encourage you to get this Maximize Manhood by Dr. Edward Lewis Cole. Maximize Manhood is on Amazon. It's on audiobook. I mean, yeah, Audible. You can listen to it. And it's a good foundational book. Again, I shared it before. This is one of the first books that I came into the body of Christ. and sought out in men's ministry to hear what masculine Christianity looks like and should be like, to be reassured. Because sometimes, you know, we see things in the church and it doesn't feel masculine. I believe just like that. But this is why I have a passion and why it's important that men come together to encourage one another in their manhood and who they are in Christ, and what the role as husband and father and son is important to the church, to the community, and in our home. And we, of course, lead in those areas. Amen? But again, so we talk about holding the wall, and it talks about a time when him and his son disagreed, and his son got so frustrated that he kicked the door, put a hole in the door, and then as a father, as we all know, we've been there, that our children do something that frustrates us and irks us, and we automatically want to, you know, we want to go at them. You know what I'm saying? In anger, not in correction, not in love, but in anger. And the Holy, and he says here, and the Holy Spirit stepped in and silently and up and abruptly and urged him to stop and reminded him of the scripture. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And what that does, he's talking about the things that we may do that may provoke our children to wrath. That was an example because, you know, he had no other reason not to let him use the car, and his son was frustrated with it. It was, you know, and it upset him. But then, and then the Holy Spirit used that opportunity to let him know that the way he had told his son, I guess, and it set him off in wrath, so he provoked his child to wrath. And sometimes we don't see that when we are disciplined and raising our children. I believe, like I said, I believe his son was about in his late teens. Well, he had a driver's license, so he's older teen. And if we look back on our lives, if we look back even in our own lives, the things that sometimes our parents did that made it frustrated us and got us angry, and we acted out. So he talked about forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness. And he said a lot of things that I know a lot of us have heard before about forgiveness is releasing. It's important that we learn to forgive, because I think that's part of our identity as men, that show our maturity in manhood when we learn to forgive. And then he also talked about him going to his son and apologizing. It's funny because I was just in a Bible study with my pastor, and we was talking about forgiveness and then how we ask people to forgive us, but we don't apologize for what we've done. And when I was reading this chapter, preparing for this conversation, that came back to my memories because he was talking about that, you know, we might ask people to forgive us, and we tell people to forgive them, but do we go back and apologize for what we have done? Amen? So that's something we have to consider and think about. And again, as always, I encourage you to have a paper and a pencil, something to write down. I want to share some scriptures with you for your deep dive, for your study, for your own time, to look into this and go to a deeper understanding of what we're talking about. So we all know forgiveness is a release. It releases us from the burden. You know, because sometimes we have to be willing to accept the responsibility for our sins and ask for forgiveness and to apologize. And then he also talks about the things we did. He gives another example of a testimony of a man who had come to him, and he was praying for his two sons. You know, he was the man. Well, apparently the man was saved. He was at one of his men's seminars. He came up and asked for prayer for his son. He had two sons, and they both were alcoholics. They weren't living for God. And he agreed to pray with the man, and then he asked the man, "Were you ever alcoholic? And were you alcoholic when you was raising your children, when they were younger? Did they see you as an alcoholic?" And he talks about how that can trigger them out of resentment for who he was and push them into alcoholism, and that he had to go to them and apologize for being alcoholic during their formative years, during their teen and pre-years. Because, sometimes we get saved and we forget all the things, all the hurt we cause when we went out in the world, no matter how slight or all the things that we did before we believed God and then became to live obedient to Christ. We've hurt some people along the way. We talked about this before. Some of us have left a wake of hurt, of disappointment. Then we get saved and we tend to forget. And do we go back and apologize for the things that we did that caused others to sin, or the things that we did that pushed people to wrath and to resentment and to all those things? And that's part of, when we're talking about forgiveness, we don't necessarily think about apologizing, asking them to forgive us for what we have done that might have caused them to act out. So that was the scenario of that one testimony we talked about. Because, you know, he was an alcoholic, and the family brought all that chaos into their lives when they were young. And now that he's clean and sober and serving God, comes and prays, because there's reason that thing happened and how people respond to what affects them. Because he sowed that seed into their lives, and as they grew up, that thing manifests itself. But now he sees a prayer, but has he ever went to them and apologized for the life that he lived before them? Because that's the example, again, as husbands, as fathers, especially as fathers, our children see us as an example, good or bad. Even if it hurts them, you give them a traumatized childhood, but then that thing manifests itself, because that's what we sow, and now we reap that thing what we sow. So it's important that we seek to be able to forgive, to be able to seek to speak, to deal with forgiveness, because forgiveness is big. If we can't make it simplistic, and we can't necessarily, it's something we have to work on constantly. And again, the first thing is we have to understand, we have to reach a level of maturity in Christ that we know we have to be able to go and ask for people to forgive us, that they can lift that burden off, because you never know. When you don't forgive someone that you sinned against, they can continue to carry that thing. You don't know. Your apology can release them. But just because you said, I'm sorry, or you said, ask them to forgive you, that's not the same thing as apologizing. And that's the thing we have to all ration, think about. Do we really go and ask people do we apologize for what we have done? Not ask them to forgive us, but apologize for what we have done. Amen? So that's one of the things here, chapter 5, he talks about that sin, because even in that conversation, as fathers, that, we can't see admitting our faults, admitting our failures as weak. And because we have failed. Sometimes we failed our children, we failed our wives, we failed even our parents sometimes, and the things that we did and the things that we put them through in the midst of our behaviors. I mean, it's not necessarily the big things, it could be little things, but once we realize and we ask them for the forgiveness and we apologize, I think that's the biggest thing he talks about here in this chapter, is to be able to give and receive forgiveness. So we have to, it's something we have to really meditate on. And I think that's something we have to search our hearts and minds about. And like I said, he told fathers and sons in those relationships, it's not like, I know people said this before, and myself, I don't like it, but if I say this to you, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of people preach about generational curses, but it's not necessarily generational curses. But and sins are not inherited, and that's the thing we have to understand. Sins are not inherited, but we do sow certain that our behaviors and the way we treat people in relationships can sow seeds of regret, remorse, anger, resentment. So we have to be able to, again, give and receive forgiveness. All right? So each of us has to search ourselves. Do we hold unforgiveness toward our own parents, people who might have done us wrong on the workplace, or partners, or business partners, or friends? Do we hold forgiveness? Because people like to say, I forgive you, but I won't trust you. That's not biblical. I thought about that, and then it says a lot that, the example I want to give you to think about is the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. When he went back to those in Jerusalem who knew exactly who he was and exactly what he's done. Now just imagine, you were Saul, he was hunting Christians down, he was bringing them justice, throwing them in jail, he was even killing them because he saw the Christian as a threat to Judaism, as a cult, as a threat, as blasphemers. So he had permission from the Jewish leadership, from the priests, to hunt them down, bring them before them so they can be judged, executed, all these things. And we all know his testimony on the road to Damascus when Christ spoke to him and used him. But now just think about this. What if Paul had took and killed? Remember, Paul hunted down in church. So imagine Paul coming into the church and there was relatives of some of the people he threw in jail or killed or turned over to the priests for persecution and punishment. But now that he was a brother in Christ, can you forgive him and treat him as a brother and love him as a brother and love him as the Bible says we ought to love one another because of what he used to be? So it's the same thing with us when we talk about forgiveness. Do we forgive folk and then be able to be in their presence? Like I said, a lot of folks talk about, I'll forgive them, but I won't trust them. Or I'll forgive them, but I can't be around them. But what is redemption? What is reconciliation? These are the things that God called us to be because of what he has done for us. So are we willing to do that for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then for those of us in the church, when church folks do stuff to you or stuff happens, because again, we have to remember, none of us is perfect. And some of us are doing the best we can with who we are. And we're all growing. And some of us are at different levels. But we also have to understand everybody is working through and is working out their own salvation. And do we have hearts of forgiveness where people can make a mistake, but we still can love upon them and seek to reconcile, to seek to forgive them, apologize when they apologize to us, accept that, and then move on. Just like the sin that God has forgiven us, that he doesn't bring it back to our remembrance, are we able to do that? Are we living a life? Are we living, is the Spirit within us allowing us to do that? Because that's called surrendering to the Spirit. Again, I say, if we look at what Paul did, and then Paul came back to Jerusalem to talk to the elders there, him and Barnabas, just imagine if Paul had killed somebody in that church. Because remember, it's not like now. There was only one church. There was one group of believers. And if Paul persecuted them in Jerusalem, then came back to Jerusalem, somebody's kinfolk was in that church, could be in that church. And then they had to look at Paul and consider Paul. You know, now they can love Paul as their brother in Christ, even though what he had done. Amen? Amen. You're listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We are live every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. You can call in at 646-268-2636. You can join us then. Also, you can go to Facebook at Issues Christian Men's Talk on our Facebook page. You'll see the link for our newest shows and our past shows there. And I encourage you, brothers, again, to join the conversation, listening, share the link. If you receive the link on your phone, share with those that you're mentoring in your circle of influence and having discussions about forgiveness, about giving and receiving forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Pastor Watkins, are you here, sir? Can you hear me?
Hey, Digger Farr, how are you, sir? Good to be with you.
Wonderful, brother. How are you this evening?
I'm doing well, man. God is good. He's in the blessed business, and it's good to be here.
Amen, amen. It's good to hear your voice, brother. Well, I was in chapter 5 of Maximizing Manhood, and we talked about forgiveness. And I guess, what do you say? So we talk about forgiveness and about apologizing to folk and being, you know, all that whole process and how we have to see the importance of that. As men of God, as husbands, fathers, and sons, what do you say, sir?
One of the things that stood out to me in this chapter was the fact that when you have unforgiveness, you put your life on hold because of that one particular issue. Now, the person that you have unforgiveness against, they go on living their lives. but you are put on hold because all you have to deal with, everything that you see is colored or viewed through that unforgiveness. So your life is on hold. You're waiting to get some kind of redemption. You waiting to make them pay, or you're waiting for them to suffer the same thing you suffered to get your revenge. But all of that while you are putting your life on hold while they go on living. A good friend of mine described it this way: if I came up to you and I took a piece of paper and I pressed up against your body and I had my hand there to hold it, that means that I'm holding something against you. And if I'm holding something against you, that means that everywhere you go, I have to go because I have to hold this against you. That means that I can't do what I want to do. I can't live the life that I want to live because I'm holding something against you. The other thing the book says is that forgiveness is a release. It's a release of letting go of the thing that is coloring and hindering your life. If you're holding something against somebody and you let it go, or you forgive them and let it go, then you can now continue, you can now go back and go on with your life, and the other person can go on with their life, and you don't have to have all of that worry and other stuff going on in your life because you're trying to make sure that this person pays or they get revenge or whatever. You go on with your life, they go on with their life because it's a release. You get freed from it. You get to go on back to your life and live your life. But many of us are too stubborn. We're too pigheaded. We don't want to let it go because we want to see somebody pay. And we all know the scripture says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. So you're doing two things. You're holding this against somebody, which is holding up your life, as well as putting yourself above the Lord, because God said he will repay, but you're taking it upon yourself to be greater than God so that you can see them get repaid. All of this is because you won't forgive. Forgiveness is a release. It's a letting go. It's allowing you to go on with your life, them to go on with their life, and you no longer see anything that happens to you colored or viewed through that pain or that incident. What do you think, sir?
Amen, sir. You're right. And that's what unforgiveness, it binds you to the offender. The person that you said it very good. I like that metaphor. What you're saying, you're bound to them because you don't want to forgive. You don't want to get that release, and it so that you can move on. Because the scripture it tells us it's a lot of places in the scripture. Brothers, I want to give a couple of scriptures real quick for your study. Again, Psalms 103, verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Man, there's so many. Colossians, wait a minute, where was I at? All right, Colossians 1 and 14, Ephesians 1 and 7, Acts 5:31. But I'm going to go to Ephesians 4:32 real quick, and I'm going to read that. I'm going to start at 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and calamity, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that's the thing we have to remember, that God has forgiven us of a lot of things we've done to him. And first of all is our unbelief. We rejected his son. Before we came to Christ, we rejected Christ, that he gave his son out of his love, and yet we rejected him until we came to faith in him and believed him. And the world today is rejecting God at every turn. We're making sin normalized. We're making sin comfortable. We're justifying sin. We're even But I'm going to say this, and I want to get your thought on this. We're grieving the Holy Spirit in this culture, because the things that God specifically in the Word of God has called an abomination and a sin against Him and direct disobedience, we're making it normal, we're making it acceptable. We call it tolerance, we call it a lot of things, but we call it evil good. It's as simple as that. And we have to look at all the culture. I don't want to pick on the sexuality part, because that's too easy. There's a lot of things that in this world, and even us in the church, we have to be mindful of that God is not pleased with. So it's a lot that we have to be able to search our hearts, look to the Word of God, let the Word of God speak and guide us in these things. Amen? What do you say, sir?
Amen. I agree with you wholeheartedly. I think that we are living in a society that has become so politically correct that we've forgotten all about what sin is and what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. All the while you're doing what you're doing, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. It may not be a loud voice. It may not be a big voice, but the Holy Spirit is telling you, don't do that. You shouldn't be doing this. Don't be doing this. And each time you don't listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You are telling Him that He's not important in your life, or that the words that He's speaking don't matter anymore. And that's what happens when you continually sin, when you continually mess up and disregard the Word of God. This also happens when there's unforgiveness. Remember, you have to understand that forgiveness is a reciprocating event. What do I mean by that? It means that the Bible says that if you forgive, God forgives you. If you don't forgive, God does not forgive you. It's that simple. It's a reciprocating event, meaning that if I want forgiveness in my life for the things that I do wrong, for the mistakes that I made, then I have to forgive others for the mistakes they make. I have to not be so harsh, not be so overwhelming, but we do have to understand that we have to stick to a righteous judgment, and that righteous judgment is the Word of God. We go according to what the Word of God says. And even when we mess up based on the Word of God, we still get forgiveness. So when others mess up, yeah, we should be unbending as far as the Word of God goes, but we should also forgive others' mistakes. I say this all the time, that we don't always see people struggle, okay? What am I saying? What I mean is that you could see somebody, a person could live 4 or 5 years without going back to that particular issue, whether it be drinking or pornography or anything like that, or going to a strip club. And on the day that you see them is the day that they are struggling with that issue because something else happened in their life, or they got slow walked into another situation, but you see them on the day that they slip, and you want to now judge them and say, well, you know, he wasn't real about his thing, he wasn't real about this. But you have to understand that there are struggle days where people struggle and mess up, and we have to be willing, kind-hearted and forgiving and understanding, so that when we come into that situation ourselves, God is kind-hearted and forgiving with us. It's a reciprocating event. What do you think, sir?
You're right, and that's the whole thing we have to understand. You know, if we're going to accept the forgiveness that God has provided for us, because he's separated. What's the scripture say? He separated our sins from the east to the west. Man, I gave that to a psalm. I gave it to some. I gave it to us. It was Psalms.
Psalm 103, verse 12.
Oh, man. Yes, sir. There you go. Thank you. Amen. You take the notes, brother. Thank you. But and that's what we have to understand. That, and even in that, that we have to get to a place where this is, because again, let me say this, I'm going to say this, because this is a supernatural, this is the spirit living, this is God living within us being activated and us living obedient. This is not something we can do in our flesh. We can't do this just mental gymnastics. This has to be a supernatural heart change, a mind change. How do we see each other? How do we see others? Do we see them as a soul in need of salvation? Do we see them as God's child? Do we see them as God sees them? And knowing that none of us is going to hit the mark, because we all are growing in faith, we're growing in the knowledge, we're being sanctified every day. And let me say this too. I'm going to throw this out there, because I think we take and we put our leaders, we put those in authority in the church, we put them on a higher pedestal like they're just not human beings anymore, because they all have to make choices. And, you know, and they may be right, they may be wrong, they may make mistakes. Like you said, bro, you don't know what people are struggling with, and then when you see it, all of a sudden, you know, you're not willing to forgive. Now there's blatant, you know, there's things that happen, but there's church discipline, there's consequences. But are we willing to forgive them? To give them same forgiveness God has given us for the things that we have done. And you know, the biggest thing with forgiveness is we got to remember, I started with this earlier, that we have done some things to some folk, but we want to be forgiven for, and we just want them to forget it and just sweep it under the rug. Why you can't forgive me? You know what I'm saying? And when we talk about marriages, we talk about children, we talk about our parents, these are all the things where God is going to work on the inside of us. Because I said this, had a discussion a couple years back in a men's meeting, that for all of the brothers who didn't know their father, didn't live with their father, or got their father was hit and miss, you don't know what your father went through when you was a child. And no matter when, and I usually don't say this around women, because if all you know about your father is what your mother told you, it may not all be accurate. I'm going to use that word. It may not be accurate.
Exactly.
Because there's two sides to everything.
It may be a little slanted.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
I was saying it may be a little slanted.
But yeah, there you go. But even in that, we have to understand. I've known brothers who were teen fathers. I know brothers who were that old. But you have to understand, first of all, wait till it's your turn and what choices you're going to make. The second thing is a lot of our parents have done the best they could with what they had. You know what I'm saying? So we have to reach a level of maturity where we can see that. And then when I talk about brothers who you don't know your father, even brothers who lived in your father, take time and get to know the man. Because you have to reach a certain level, because that thing now can start to affect you on how you treat your children and your sons. Or you find yourself in a circumstance and you know, because you can't, you know what I'm saying? You find yourself, I don't want to be like him, but now you're doing other stuff. That's going to be that you're sowing into your children. You see what I'm saying? So that forgiveness, that apologizing, that reconciliation of relationship is of God and is of maturity, of our manhood, of our Christ likeness. And that's what Edward Cole talks about a lot, that manhood is synonymous to Christ likeness. As we mature as men, we are more like Christ when we fulfill the purpose and plan that God has for us to be leaders in the home, in the church, in the community. And forgiveness is the thing that can hinder us, especially when we're talking about our next generation, our children and our children's children. And we're taking the baggage of our childhood, because everybody didn't have a perfect nuclear family, and everybody didn't have a wonderful relationship with their father that might have been in the house. But again, as men of God, we have to be. It has to be a way where now we have to shape our hearts, shape our mind, and we don't take that thing again, because it talks about that. Again, he talks about that, how we treat our children, and we pass on that the sin of our past can be filtered into our children. Because we just think, like he's the example he gave with the brother who was an alcoholic, and now his two sons are alcoholics. But he never apologized for that. All they saw him as an alcoholic for all their teen years. But now they're grown men, even say for like 20 years or something. So you don't want to talk about what they saw him as before Christ. And that's one of the, for myself, I can say that as part of my testimony, that my children before me and my wife were saved, my children were already in their teens. So the stuff that we were doing before that was just okay and acceptable is different. And then now they see prayerfully the transformation. They see the difference of how we see Christ now, so that now we can talk to them, we can share, and now all, most of my kids are over 30 now, and it's those years of now the relationship has changed because we have changed, because I have changed. So, brothers, this is a thing that we have to look at, that, it's a lot to forgiveness. It's just not that simple that you forgive somebody and that old cliche, oh, I forgive them, but I don't trust them. I forgive them or I'm not gonna make myself vulnerable for them again. That's not what God is asking for, because God has forgiven us, and when we repent, we confess and repent, and God never brings it up again, and He doesn't even remember it. He cast it out. So now He sees you. He sees Christ. So do we see Christ in people? Do we see the redemption and the reconciliation of our lives with those around us? Because what did the Bible say? How can you say you love God who you cannot see, but you can't love the people, the men, the fathers, the parents, those that you can see? So we have to measure ourselves again by what the Word of God is teaching us. Amen? What do you say, brother?
Amen. I agree with you wholeheartedly. I'm going to chime in about two things. Number one, the book said that unforgiveness can be passed on from generation to generation. And that's true, because what we hate, we become. And because what we hate, we become, if it is unforgiven, that unforgiveness can roll on. As you were talking about the gentleman that was an alcoholic and his two sons were alcoholics, because there had never been forgiveness on the part of the father, there was no forgiveness on the part of the son, so it continued on. This is what we consider sometimes generational curses or generational sin. So that forgiveness, again, is a release. It releases you from that unforgiveness. It releases you from that issue. Now, when we forgive somebody, it's not like if we say, I forgive them, but I can't trust them, or we forgive them, but I don't want to be around them, then you haven't really forgiven. Forgiven is not, on our part, it's wiping the slate clean, but it's also as making it as if it never happened, okay? So when you go to God and say, God, I've sinned, God says, okay, as far as the east is from the west, I'm going to take your sin, meaning it's around you no more. And there's a scripture also that says, and I can't find my note on this, but there's a scripture that also says that God gets angry at us when we continually bring up our sin before him, because he's forgiven us of it. So when you say, God, I'm sorry for what I did wrong, and God said, I don't understand what you're talking about. God, I'm sorry for doing such and such and such and such. I don't remember that. God, I'm sorry for making this mistake. God says, if I've forgiven you, I don't remember it. I've wiped it and blotted it out. But we are the ones that keep bringing it up. Excuse me. We are the ones that keep bringing it up, and we have not forgiven ourselves for it. So therefore, we continue to bring it up, and it still harbors within us. It's important to forgive others, but it's just as important to forgive ourselves. What do you think, sir?
Amen, bro. I agree. I thank you for that. Brothers, that's the first thing we have to come to when it comes to salvation. Because we know what we did. We knew what we did. We knew what, how we did it. We knew why we did it. We sometimes we condemn ourselves because we don't God. We think our sin is too great that God won't really forgive us. That we just, you know, but see that's a counterfeit faith. That's whitewashing it and not believing what God has said that he's done. Because if you say that, now you have grieved the Holy Spirit and now you crucify Christ again. Because if you don't believe that Christ paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future, then you think that then you can't forgive yourself for what you've done. And no matter what it was. Again, I give the example because the biggest example for the New Testament is Paul. And even Peter made mistakes when he was with Jesus, the 3 years he was with him, the things that Peter done. And he was, oh man, we just go with the crucifixion. He denied Christ 3 times. But yet, what did God call him when he came back on the shore from fishing and Christ was on the beach cooking breakfast? He told him, feed my sheep. So this is what we have to do. This is the beginning that we need to start to look at. We need to pray for. We need to seek and pursue that spiritual side of it and let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us that now we can be reconciled. Because trust me, the church is full of exes. The church is full of broken people who've made mistakes. But in God, they have been redeemed. They have been reconciled. They think they are being renewed. They've been born again. Okay, so if we believe what the Word of God is telling us about the gospel and about Christ and about our salvation and who we are, that we now are children of the light and not the children of darkness, this is how we should treat one another. And again, the Scripture tells us how we should be treating one another, those who are in the body of Christ. So, brothers, men, you have to consider these things in our Christian walk as we live out this life, as we live as examples in the home, as leaders in the home church and in the community, and to fulfill and be the man of God. Amen? Amen. So,
amen.
Gentlemen, again, I'm Deacon Thomas Ball. This is Christian Men's Talk. We are live every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. We do recordings during the week again. And on most times on Thursdays, but if you want to join the program, let me know. I can call you. I mean, I can give you the link, and you can call in, be part of our recordings. And again, I just wanted to share again for the month of September, we're doing Prostate Cancer Awareness Month. I'm participating in a fundraiser. It's on the Facebook page. I'm looking to raise $300 for this month. I'm doing a walk-a-thon. I'm doing 108 miles in the month of September. I'm walking 3.5 miles a day. You can donate as little as $5 up to $100. Again, I'm looking to raise $300 this year. You can donate per mile. You can track me. I'm going to be posting some stuff on Facebook, and I have a tracker. I'm going to keep track of my mileage and my dates. Because there's a whole Facebook page. Let me share that with you. Well, if you go to Facebook, again, it's the Prostate Cancer Foundation fundraiser. It's on the Facebook page. I have set up my own fundraiser. Some of the other brothers have set up some things. And I just encourage you to participate. I encourage you to get tested, get your physicals, get your the finger exam. You know what it is. But also, there's a blood test. Get your PSA levels. Know where your levels are. Monitor your levels. And like I shared in the beginning of the program, in these last 10 years, I've known about 6 men who either had cancer, were treated for cancer, had to have the cancer removed, had to have their prostate removed, went under radiation, chemo, all these things. And most I don't know anyone who passed away personally, but it is a killer, especially for black men and over 40. You need to start getting your exams and so you can track it. It's a lot to it. Also, you can go to the website. The Prostate Cancer Foundation is www.pcf.org. Wait a minute. Let me make sure I said that right. Yes, it is. www.pcf.org, or just put in Google for Prostate Cancer Foundation. They got all kinds of resources there. They got webinars. They talk about it. They tell you about it. There's symptoms. And like I shared earlier, I was talking to a doctor about it. He says, the thing with cancer is cancer don't hurt. And that's when we talk about all these cancers. We're talking about prostate and testicle cancer. You know, it doesn't really hurt. There's no pain to cancer. If you have pain, it's probably not cancer. It may be something else. And he shared that with me because, you know, most time cancer, it gets hard. Your testicles, they feel heavier. But you never have any pain, but your testicles are going to change. The prostate is the same way. It'll be hard. There won't be no real pain, but you'll see it in other areas. You'll see it in your urine streams. You'll see it in your erections and sexual activity. So just the thing is to be aware. And for the month of September, we're going to be doing that. We're going to mention on most of our programs to remind you. If you receive this show on your phone in a text, I can also send you the link to the website and also to my fundraiser page on Facebook. And I just want to encourage you. Even if you don't donate, get yourself checked out. Talk to your brothers about it. Men's ministry, deacons, elders, whatever, pastors, bring it up to your men. Point it out to them. Encourage us to get checked. Because I'm in a generation, I think my generation is that middle generation where folk didn't go to the doctor. But it should be these 40-year-old brothers. All you 40-year-olds, yes, you have annual physicals. Y'all should know better by now. We were slower back then, but amen. Pastor Walker, is anything you want to share, sir, before we close? And you can give us your closing comments.
I just wanted to reiterate the things that we have said here today about forgiveness. Like I said, the one thing that I wanted to make point to make is that, number one, it's a release. It frees us up. Many of us have walked around for years holding something against somebody else, and because of it, we haven't lived our lives. We've viewed everything through the pain that we've experienced. But if we would just forgive them, we can now be released. It's like taking scales off of your eyes. You know, you saw things one way, and it was blurred. It was distorted because of the scales of unforgiveness on your eyes. As soon as you release and forgive, it's as if those scales fall off and you can now see things clearly and with a different perspective. It's a reciprocating thing so that when we forgive, we are forgiven. And as we forgive, so God forgives us. We have to make sure that we remember that we don't put ourselves above God and try and make sure that people that they get the revenge that they're supposed to be getting, that somebody is making them pay. No, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be, is as Ephesians said, to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving. So this is the way that we are to be around our Christian family. This is the way we are to be around to others in the world. And remember that just because you see somebody sin doesn't mean that they're a constant sinner. You see them in the midst of their struggles, and sometimes they deserve a forgiveness, whether you want to call it a pass or whatever you want to call it. They deserve forgiveness for that particular issue. But you have to make sure that when you do it, we're forgiving them, but we're also correcting them in love, knowing that we need to also restore them in love. So these are things that we have to remember about forgiveness, to live our life. And I guarantee you that if you allow some of the stuff that you're holding against people go, it will free you up. Your life will be totally different. And brothers, it will release the pain that has been living in your life for the longest time, especially that which you haven't forgiven against family members and against brothers, sisters, and even your parents. This is a freeing thing. It'll release you. It will allow you to let go of a lot of pain that has caused hurt in your life. So these are the things that we need to do and bring forth in forgiveness. Did you want me to close out in prayer, Deke?
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir.
All right. Let us bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we love and adore you. We appreciate you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a forgiving God. You said in your scriptures that as far as the east is to the west, so is our, do you cast our sins. You've told us, Lord God, that you will forgive us, that you are faithful and just to forgive us. You understand that we all fall short of the glory of God, for all of us have sinned. So, Father, we thank you for being a forgiving God. Now, Lord God, we ask you that you would help us to have a spirit of forgiveness, a heart of forgiveness, that we would be kind one to another and tenderhearted, that we would forgive those so that we can be forgiven as well. We ask, Lord God, that you would free us of the things that we have been holding against other people, and that you would allow us to no longer feel the pain and forgive those who have done wrong against us or who have wronged us and we hold unforgiveness against. Father, we ask that you would continue to weigh on the minds of the brothers, Lord God, if they are holding unforgiveness against someone. Weigh on their spirits, Lord God, so that they can understand the need for forgiveness in their life. Weigh on their spirits, God, so that it would move them to have to forgive, to have to release, to have to let go, so that they no longer hold this in their life, Lord God. We thank you now for the word that has gone forth. We thank you for Deacon Farr, for all that he does and for all that he pours out. We now pray, Lord God, that you would bless him, bless the concerns of his heart and the concerns of his mind. We ask now, the God, that you would continue to bind us together as we leave this conversation, and then bring us back together, Lord God, safe, sound, and of a right mind. We thank you. We glorify you. We praise you for all that you have done for us, and we give you all the honor and glory that you are due, because you are God, and besides you there is none other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you,
sir.
Have a wonderful evening.